going to look at John chapter 21, verse 17. I'm not going to do this passage justice today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the passage. I just want to use it basically as an introduction. That violates most sermon prep rules that I had when I was in preacher training and every other place that I've ever been where they talk about it. I'm not going to, like I said, spend a lot of time with that. I want to talk about the topic, though. And the phrase that I'm focusing in on in verse 17, right at the end where it says, he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He looks right at Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" Now, previous to this, he's already asked him twice. This is the third effort. Do you love me? He's drilling it home, driving it home, making sure they understand. Do you love me? All of you at one time or another has either seen this in the movies or seen it somewhere, or you heard it somewhere, or you've experienced it yourself where somebody looks at you and they're hurt and they'll say, "I thought you loved me." Anybody ever had that? Experienced that? "I thought you loved me." If you've experienced that, you know that somebody's questioning whether or not you truly have love for them or not. They thought you did, but now they're questioning whether or not you are sincere, whether you really meant it, whether you even want to still mean it. They want to know, do you love me? A wife has experienced it from a husband who wants to break it off. A husband has experienced it from a wife who's also in the same situation. Children have sometimes wondered because mom and dad have been so extreme in their efforts to straighten them out on correction of discipline. They've often wondered, do you really love me, mom? Do you really love me, dad? And children, they've also done that to parents. A parent looks at me, at the child, and says, "Why are you allowing this to happen? Don't you love me? Am I hitting home with any of this?" Okay, you know, so I feel like I've experienced this. I question it. I wondered with the parents. A parent says, "I love you so very much." And you go 50 to 60 years and they don't come over to visit one time. What is their definition of love? You understand what I'm saying? So a lot of you have experienced that. Or you got a child far away from home says, "I love you" when the phone call's over, but you don't hear from them otherwise unless even if you call them, they may not answer anymore with this day and age of caller ID. So, anyway, we've all experienced it. Jesus here, he's resurrected. He's preparing to go to the Heavenly Father. Peter had denied him three times earlier. Jesus has said, "You're going to do it. I tell you, you're going to do it." Peter said, "I will not do it. I will go to my death before I will deny you three times. I will do that." Now, it's not necessarily word for word, but the idea is presented there. Peter says, "I will die before I deny you." What does he do? Three times. Even calls down a curse. So I don't know this man. Got nothing to do with this man. Self-preservation kicked in, and he did not want to claim Jesus as his friend. Not at all. Sometimes we get put in tough positions, and we may struggle with the best response. Peter did not have his best moment. He denied his Lord. And finally, he gets to encounter Jesus here. Jesus has already made several post-resurrection experiences taking place. Appearance is what I meant to say, but experiences has been experienced about him appearing before them. Peter has probably been biting at the bit. Anybody here ever want to join in the conversation? You almost want to walk up. I had this happen one time to me. I'm at college, and I'm sitting at the table there, and a man walks over, and he says, "Excuse me, but I need to ask them something real quick." Now, we're in the middle of a conversation. It kind of bugs you, doesn't it? All of a sudden, he thinks what he's got to say is more important than what the rest of us have been saying, but his time is of value, so he's got to go. Well, all right, you roll with it, right? You get over it, except about a week or two later, you need to ask him a question. And you walk over, and you say, "Can I ask you a question?" He says, "You need to wait till my conversation is done." Now, how do you think I reacted? Anyway, you're hurt, right? You're hurt because somebody thinks they're more important than whatever the situation is. Peter here has been biting at the bit to talk. He can't wait. He's got to talk to Jesus. Jesus finally talks to him, and he asks him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you truly love me? I mean, are you fully behind this word love or not?" The word these, we're not sure, it's debated. I think it had to do with his family and his fishing occupation and everything else. Today it might be sports for us. Today it might be our job. Today it might be family. Today it might be our vacation plans. Jesus would be squarely looking at us and saying, do you really love me? I mean, have you got this in your heart, soul, and mind that you're really committed to me? I need to know. Jesus needed to know from Peter. Because Peter's getting ready to get the keys to the kingdom. If you're getting ready to be the primary preacher on the day of Pentecost, Jesus needs to know that you're ready to be the primary preacher on the day of Pentecost. You're going to be the one to deliver us the message that says, repent and be baptized. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not holding back. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says. You need to be ready. And you need to be ready because it's going to do more than just be a thing that you say. You need to understand that it's going to cost you your life. Look at verses 18 and following there. He says, feed my sheep. I tell you, verse 18, I tell you the truth, Peter. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. What is he talking about? Well, it clears up in verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow him. Follow me. So, he says to Peter, do you love me? Do you really? Peter says, yes. He said, well, I need you to understand, when you were younger, you could get dressed. You could get up in the morning, whatever time you want to get up. You could go to work, not go to work. You had your own choices as to what you wanted to do, and you could do this. And you could go about your life the way you wanted. But the day is coming. Now, remember, when he says this, it's going to be roughly 20 to 30 years before Peter will die. So when he says this, Peter's somewhat of a young man. 20, 30 years go by, things change a lot. I saw a picture of myself the other day, 10 years ago. Everything looked the same, except for the hair, the teeth, the glasses, the body shape. Everything else looked the same. Changes take place. A lot changes in 10 to 20 years. 10 years ago, my father could do a lot of stuff. Today, he can't do hardly anything. So it changes quick. Peter, when you're old, because I'm talking about your death, they're going to come get you. They're going to strip your clothes off of you. They're going to put a rag on you, and then they're going to hang you up on a cross, and you are going to die. So are you really committed? Do you love me? That's what he's saying here. Now, we got to understand that Jesus... Let me back up here just a second. I try to picture myself, as I'm preparing for this sermon, picture myself as standing like this and then looking up. And there's the face of my master. And the words say, Ron, do you love me? Do you love me more than all that you got? Do you love me more than anything you've ever had? Do you love me more than your time? Do you love me more than your sports? Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than... Do you really love me? Ron Stewart tried to picture that. It gets emotional. I'm scared I won't be able to say yes. He's looking now to see if I really do it. And he's looking at you. Picture Jesus staring at you right now. Are you personally fully committed to loving Jesus Christ no matter what? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, way back in your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Verse 5. Most of you know that Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. The reason why they had to give the law the second time was because they broke the commandment. As they were coming down from the mountain, Moses had to break the tablets because they were down there worshiping idols. Anyway, they're being reminded about the law. And in verse 5, it says here, verse 4, it just says, Hear, O Israel. Here's verse 5. Love the Lord God with. And it says the word all. The word all becomes a big word, doesn't it? Real quick. The word all. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Way back there. Then maybe that's just for the Israelites. Maybe that was just for the mountaintop experience. Maybe that's all it was for. Just that group of people. Everybody else can do what they want. Well, if you go to the book of Mark. Go to the book of Mark, please. Chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 29. He's been asked, what are the most important commandments? Jesus says, verse 29, the most important one. If you have the most important one, is there anything above that? No. If this is the most important, there can't be anything else more important, is there? This is the most important one. This is it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do what in verse 30? Love the Lord God, or love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he adds these words, and with all your strength. Every ounce of your being, any part of your mind, any part of your heart, any part of your persona, who you are, every bit of you is supposed to love the Lord your God with everything you've got. If you're not doing that, you're not obeying this command. And notice, this is given in the New Testament just as much as it was given in the Old. We are supposed to be loving Him completely, absolutely, with every part of our being. Well, we're told in 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. We don't really know what love is until we've experienced God's love. And then you realize just how much He loves, and we want to love Him back just as much. A little child is born, comes out of the womb. They lay him on the mom's chest. Mom looks at the little baby. How long has the mom already loved the little baby at that moment? She fell in love 9 months ago, right? But now finally gets to see. She expresses so much love in that moment. I mean, she's just loving that little baby to death. The baby maybe recognizes mama's voice, but this is the first time she has seen or he has seen mama. And they experience love. And how do they feel for the rest of their life? If nobody else will love you, who will love you? Mom. And they just look in those eyes and they begin to light up. And you can have strangers come in the room later, or a week later, or 2 months later. Strangers can come in, they look at them or not. But let mom or dad come in after they recognize them, what do? Their eyes light right up. Until they get to be toddlers and get in trouble, and then they kind of don't want to see it maybe. But they just light right up. They tell me, I've never experienced this, they tell me in combat, during some of the worst times of battle, and men are hurt and wounded, women as well, I guess now, but back then especially, women are dying. They're wounds. And who do they cry out for? Mom. Not everyone, of course, but you understand what I'm saying. It's always pictured that way. Mom is special. Love. Love is appreciated. We're supposed to love and experience that love. So, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When did he decide to send His Son? Well, of course, from the foundation of the world, but why did He decide to send His Son? It's the only way to save us. So, Jesus, I need somebody for all these sinners out here who've done some of the most vilest sins in the world, and some who think their sins are just as lily white as they can be. For all them, I want you to go and get badly beaten, whipped to beyond recognition. I want you to hang on that cross. I want you to hang on there for several hours in the hot sun. I want that cross to get into your back so much the splinters will just be eating you up. I want you to do that. And then I'm going to stand these people in front of you, and I'm going to have them mock you and talk about you so badly. They're even going to talk about your mama. I need you to do that. Jesus says, give me eternity to think about it. No, what did He do? He went to the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, than He laid down His life for His friends. Jesus came to do that. Now, what he's called us to do is we understand love. We see it in Jesus. We see it in God. God loved us. God is love. So we now have to demonstrate that love as well. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And it says there, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God, ask of you? Here's what I want you to do, Israel. I want you to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, love Him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's what He wants. He's asking you to do that. In John 14, verse 15, the book of John, chapter 14, and verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, what should you do?" It says right here in the text, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." All right. So, God expects me to love Him with every ounce of my being and to demonstrate that love in every way possible. Jesus reminds me that evidence of my love will be if I do what He commands. If Jesus is Lord of your life, your love for Him will compel you to obey His commands. If you are not doing what He tells you to do, then you don't love Him. I don't care how much you say it. You do not love Jesus based on this verse. You do not love Jesus if you do not do what He commands. Some of His commands are hard, people. He says, "My yoke is easy, but my burden is light." But some of these commands are hard. Love your neighbors yourself when your neighbor's treating you like dirt. Love your spouse, you're told to do, and your spouse is just making life miserable for you. Love your teenager, and your teenager is acting as rebellious as it can get. Love your parents, and they're treating you like dirt as well, or just horribly. Some of these commands are hard, don't you think? If you do anything to hurt anybody else, you're supposed to make it right. Do whatever you got to do to straighten it out. So he says here, if we love Him, then we will obey what He commands. The last verse I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most of you know it if you've been to any weddings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verse 4 through verse 8a. That means the first part of verse 8. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "Love never fails." I'm sorry. "Love is patient." Anybody had your patience stressed by anybody? But love is patient. Love goes that extra mile. My wife demonstrates better patience with the grandkids than I do. A 5-year-old knocks a cup off of the table in the den onto the rug. Whatever's in it, juice, milk, soda, whatever, it goes all over the floor. I have told him 10 times, "Be careful when you put your cup on the stand." I've told him 10 times, the boy will just not listen. "Go get you a rag right now, get it wet, and get in here, and you get down on that floor, and you clean that mess up." In comes Grandma with a wet rag, gets down on the floor with her knees. And what does she do? She helps the boy wipe up the floor. And there I am, just looking like I'm supposed to be in charge. And my heart is breaking that Grandma would help grandson in the middle of a need when Grandpa's ready to whip him up one side and down the other. Love. Love. Yes, he needs to learn. We'll have, if he's still doing that at age 18, yeah, we're going to have a big talk. Yeah. But he's a wide-open 5-year-old boy. You know, I got spoiled by my one who's now 19. I mean, she'd do whatever you tell her, she would do. If you told her to stay right behind you, not go anywhere else, if you stopped, she ran into you. You know, that type of thing. You tell the five-year-old, stand right here. Next thing you know, he's down the aisle looking at something. So, love. Be patient. Love is also kind. How kind are you to people? How kind are you? It doesn't envy. Is there stuff that you look at other people got, and for some reason you're thinking bad things about why they got it and why you don't? It doesn't boast. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I mean, let me be honest with you. Yeah, I'm 5'4" in my senior year in high school. I don't weigh but 120 pounds, and that's soaking wet. Put the pads on me. The pads weigh more than I do, so I got all I can do to move. So, when I scored a touchdown, my only touchdown, what did I do? Look at this, people! I got it! And then I noticed the referees calling everybody back. The linemen, back then, you could do this. It's called illegal. They call it right away now. But he came up in his stance too soon. You're allowed to complete the play back then. I'm sitting there. My touchdown is gone. The only one I got. Now, I'm telling the story this way here. When I tell the story to others, hey, I scored a touchdown! That may not be on the books, but I scored it. Not supposed to boast. Not supposed to boast. Certainly a little guy who's not even supposed to be on the field with the big guys can boast, can he? But the Bible says do what? Don't boast. If you're going to boast about anything, boast about Jesus Christ. Or lift others up. But don't boast about yourself. Goes on, he says here, love, it's not proud. It's not rude. That's a hard one. It's not self-seeking. Now, a lot of people, they want their self satisfied. Some of us will go home this afternoon and we'll do whatever really makes us feel good. Maybe we're one of these ones that want to watch the closing ceremonies of the Olympics or catch up on the reruns of it or whatever. Or maybe we're doing this. You can think of whatever it is. But your grandkids may want to spend some time with you. Your kids may want to spend some time with you. Your spouse may decide that that's the time she wants you to watch a Hallmark movie with her. You know? It may be something. So you're sitting there looking at, man, the Hall of Fame game might be on today, or the baseball game might be on. Come on. You got to cut me a break. I only get the one afternoon off a week, it seems like. Every time I turn around, I'm having to do something. Maybe I need this. But what does love say? True love is self-sacrificing. You will sacrifice for others. How much time you got left before you die? Nobody's got it, right? We don't know. We just don't know. I hope it doesn't happen in 30 seconds, by the way. All right. No, nobody knows. What do you want to be spending your time doing? Loving people or taking care of self? Look for ways to love, to minister love. And as we wrap this up here, see if I can find my place again. All right. Says here, love, it's not easily angered. There's a tough one for me. It keeps no record of wrongs. My wife reminds me that I keep a record of wrongs. Now, doesn't that sound like she keeps a record of wrongs too? It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You want to know what love is? Put this into practice. Spend your time talking to God about love, putting God's practices and principles into practice and love. Do what He says. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I commanded. Love. So, I started off by saying, do you love me? I love a lot of things. And I use the word love loosely a lot of times because of that. I shared this one time before, maybe more than once. I love my brother. But there was a... When I got my Gran Torino Sport, 1972, fire engine red, white bucket seats, black carpeting, the shift right there on the console, hood scoop. When I got that thing, it came in a week before my brother's prom. My brother's 11 months younger than they. This was his senior prom. My brother comes to me. He calls me by my nickname. And he says, "Can I borrow your car for the prom?" Self-centered, selfish Ron says, "You're not borrowing my car. You're not doing my car. No, I can't let you do that, Bob. Can't do it." He's never spoke of it to this day. And I don't know if I hurt him when I said it. I don't know if I gave a hurt or not. But the thing is that car has been a long time ago put into some block somewhere. All right? That car is not here. But the memory of what I could have done as opposed to what I did has stayed with me for these years. Now, yeah, he could have drove off and crashed the thing or whatever, and then I would have killed him. But you understand, sometimes we do things out of selfishness, and God wants us to do things out of... It's a short word, isn't it? But it's got such depth. It's got the eyes of the little baby looking at mom and seeing love for the first time. It's got the eyes of an old woman laying on her deathbed, worried to death about what her boys are seeing as she draws her last breath. And it's got everything in between. Let's love. Let's love like God wants us to love. Let's be known as a church of love, and let's be known as a people of love. For God is love. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, "Hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship." Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.